Waiting for the high sign. Yes. All right, thank you. Good morning. If you all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. We're going to start there today. The question was posed earlier in our 10 o'clock session about what is really the point of spending time in other parts of the Bible if those parts of the Bible aren't written to or for or about you. And that's an excellent question to ask. And I find that very interesting in light of the fact that we're going to teach a chart lesson this morning. And the point of a chart lesson is to present to you the entire Bible in one framework, in one setting, right, in one lesson. And we purposefully do chart lessons in this manner 5 or 6 times a year, and we've been doing that for over 10 years. And there's a whole collection of those kinds of lessons on the website categorized as such, so that if you wanted to, you could just watch 60 or 70 hour-long chart lessons, presentations of the entirety of God's Word in one sitting. And that's important for a number of reasons, because, first of all, the chart lessons help us remember to look at the forest. Especially on our Tuesday night verse-by-verse studies, we dig very deep and we scrutinize words and parts of verses and fragments of verses, and we try to analyze what all this means, and we're comparing this and that. And sometimes it's easy to get lost in the leaves of the trees and forget the forest that you're in, right? And so sometimes it's good to step back and remind ourselves, well, where does this fit in the grand scheme of things? So there's an organizational aspect to that. Secondly, as was pointed out this morning, there are lots of things to learn from the entire Bible, even though you may understand that your instructions from God for your operation today are found in Paul's epistles alone, which is a truth. But that does not mean that you cannot learn other things that are helpful and important to you from the rest of Scripture. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We'll stop there for effect, because we do sometimes just go on to this list of the things that is profitable for, but the word is profitable, which means that's going to bring you profit, bring you some good above and beyond what you already have, right? And that is referring to all Scripture being profitable. That would be the entirety of the Bible. And so it's profitable for these things, and I don't want to bog down there right now, but in verse 17, the point of the Scripture being given and being profitable is so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So if you want to have a complete understanding as much as you can get of who God is and what He has done, what He's done for you, what He's going to do, and what He has for us to do, then you need all of Scripture to make that happen. Amen. You cannot be truly furnished without all of Scripture. And some of you who maybe are more engaged with people outside of your doctrinal friendly circles feel like you're fighting the opposite battle, right? It's like, I just need to get people to see Paul. I just need to get people to see Paul. And that is true. But remember, we need God's will is for men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth would be this entire book. So people need to understand the entire book. And quite frankly, the people that you're talking to who maybe do not understand the distinction between the revelation of mystery and prophecy or Paul and the rest of Scripture, they are probably using a Bible. Most of the people that we engage with to try to help them to understand their Bibles better is because they have a Bible, or they claim to be a Christian, and they claim to have some connection with God. You need this whole book to be able to know what they're getting wrong about their understanding. Okay, so you have to have a good handle of the entire Scripture. The chart lessons help reinforce these ideas in our own thinking, in our own mind. And also, like a lot of other things that exist in life, once you move on past an elementary understanding of something, it's not that you neglect or forget that elementary understanding. Once you learn 2 + 2 = 4, it's not that you pass the test and then you don't ever have to use that again. You probably use that a lot, but you may not have to go back and relearn 2 plus 2 equals 4, but sometimes you have to remind yourself of the basics, is all I'm saying. Math was maybe a bad example, but like anything with a skill, I think, falls under this category. When you're an athlete or a musician, things of this nature, where you, when you're first learning how to do these things, you're taught these very basic fundamentals. I can remember stories of my dad who coached athletic teams of you know, various ages, and it feels like he would say things like the teams would complain that they would have to do these drills over and over. I was never on the teams. That was not my thing. They said that they had to do these drills over and over and over again. They did not see how that had any implication in the actual game. It reminds me of the Karate Kid movie from the 80s, right? It's like, why am I painting the fence? Why am I sanding the deck? And then all of a sudden, Mr. Miyagi calls out to him to tell him to do that motion in the right moment. And all of a sudden, he knows karate, right? Because he was learning the fundamentals and the basics, and he had to get those down. So we remind ourselves as students of God's Word, as students of the Bible, of the basics and of the fundamentals, because they are key to our ministering ability to other people, being successful in that, and they're necessary for our own growth. If you take away the foundational blocks of your understanding, you're going to end up standing out on a weak limb all by yourself and having nothing anchoring you into the ground, and you're going to fall. And so we must constantly remind ourselves of the very basic things that may seem repetitive, that may seem mundane, that may seem like, we taught this 6 times last year and the 10 years before that. But it's important to revisit and to go over that so that they're always fresh in our mind, so that we stay sharp and able ministers for God. So that's my preface to why I'm doing another plain old chart lesson. Try to get a little preaching in before we just kind of lay that out there. But what I've tried to do with this chart lesson is present it to you not from a perspective of this is information that you do not know, and so I'm going to teach it to you, because I gather most of the people that I'm speaking to today have seen a chart lesson like this before. But maybe you have not considered the chart lesson as an actual teaching tool for yourself. Maybe you've not considered how you can use a chart lesson to communicate with others. And so we're going to weave that theme into how we do our chart today, some things that might be helpful for you. One of the things that a chart of the Bible allows you to do is organize the input that you're gaining from the Scripture. It gives you a general framework, a skeleton, if you will, on which to put all the pieces that you're gleaning. It's kind of like the picture on the box of a puzzle, right? If I dumped all the pieces out and threw the box away, it's a lot harder to put that puzzle together. But if you have the picture of the box in front of you, you start picking up pieces and you look at the box and you try to start figuring out where those go, and it's a lot easier, makes a lot more sense. The chart lesson serves as that. It is not, as some people may think, that the Bible is not a random collection of stories about God and people that he's dealt with. That is not it at all. It's not just random fables and wise sayings, but it's actually true history. The chart lessons help us communicate that, because chart lessons are almost always drawn on a timeline. It's easy for people to understand that concept, beginning to end, and you move forward through time and through history. And the Bible is laid out in much that kind of fashion, and we'll talk about some of those intricacies a little bit too. But the chart gives the events in the Bible a relative context to each other. Right, and it gives them a greater purpose than just the singular event. This is a problem that we see that happens in little kids' Sunday school lessons a lot. Be they rightly divided or not, the little kids, they grasp ideas and they start to learn concepts from these different Bible events, characters, stories that they're taught. They have no idea how it all works together. Like they don't get how they're connected or what they have to do with one another. It's just that they're all from the Bible. In the little kids class in the back, and this is for like under 5-year-olds, there is a giant chart on the wall that they interact with when they learn these events and these stories. And so that those kids at a very early age are learning a context for when these things happen and why, you know, how they might be or might not be connected to other things. So again, another thing that the chart helps us with. So you're familiar with the basic idea of a timeline. As you start at the beginning, you say in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so you draw that up there, and then you know that there was the Garden of Eden, and you know, I'll draw some grapes here because you know it wasn't an apple that they ate. Number 6, you can study that out. So the grape tree there that they ate, and sin entered the world, and then death by sin, we later learn. But these classic Bible story events all happen at the beginning of the Bible, where you have the flood of Noah, where it was a show of God's judgment and wrath poured out on the people so that the people died in the water. And this is an important lesson to learn because it's not about rainbows, even though that's part of the story. And you know the ark wasn't shaped like a boat. It was a box to keep things safe in. They weren't sailing on a journey. So these, again, just little things that just by virtue of just starting out and reminding people of events that they probably already know from the Bible, and you're teaching things already. You're just throwing little bits of information about the Bible out there that maybe people hadn't considered before. Whereas you wouldn't necessarily sit down and have a Bible study on those things. You could, but I mean, not necessarily the most important things to learn. But in a chart lesson, you can throw them out there, and there they are. And you learn that God created languages in the Tower of Babel when he confounded the language so that they would scatter and they would not be able to communicate with each other. And you also learn in Genesis that from those scattering of languages, the nations were created, and God called out a single man, Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. And this is pretty much the subject of the bulk of the beginning of the Bible. And Jacob, of course, had 12 sons who went down to Egypt eventually, and then they were eventually brought out of Egypt by this man that God sent named Moses, who he gave them the law. And you say, well, you're going way too fast. Well, it's a big book. It's only 1 hour, okay? So we've got to move fast. Because what tends to happen in most church lessons, if you've sat through enough of them, you know that we tend to bog down at the beginning, and then we tend to try to throw all this in at the end, which isn't fun. So I'm attempting to get all of it done soon so we can talk about it. That's just a warning for yourself. If you're going to sit down and do a chart, either make it like a multi-lesson presentation and keep working with it, or move fast, get through it. So after the 12 sons and their families go down to Egypt, and they're brought out of Egypt by Moses, where God gives them a law and creates them as his nation of Israel, and he takes them to the land that he had promised way back here to Abraham. And this is all chronologically laid out in the books of Genesis and Exodus. And then after they get into the land for a while, they actually get their kingdom set up. And I am going to run out of space already. That's a kingdom. And they had their first kings with Saul and David and Solomon. I don't know how to make Solomon shorter, but there he is. And then after Solomon's sin, the kingdom was split in two, and there was problems with the kings, and God had prophets that he sent to them to tell them about all their problems and to repent and turn back, but they didn't, and so eventually they were led out of the land into captivity. Can you just briefly recite the history of the Bible in a few minutes? It's a really good exercise. It's a really good exercise to say, do I know what's really going on back there? I'm not trying to boast or brag. This is a terrible job, but I'm trying to demonstrate to you that you can, I mean, here we are all the way up to the captivity. We're already into Ezekiel and Daniel in the Bible. And we're just kind of generally outlining what's going on just to give somebody a basic framework. That's all the chart serves to do. You can teach all the details later. You can go examine the leaves and what kind of berries are growing on them later. But for most people, they just need an organizational framework on which to put the data that they're learning from the Bible onto. So after they're in captivity for 70 years, they return to the land and they start rebuilding the temple. And there's a little bit of time in here, and then all of a sudden, we end up with this guy named John the Baptist. J the B, what a nickname. John the Baptist shows up and he starts preaching out in the wilderness. And then, more important than him, God sends this man, Jesus Christ, who we later find out is God manifest in the flesh, and he was the promised Savior and Messiah of Israel that these prophets and the law spoke about. And he shows up here, and he grabs himself 12 apostles and some other people, and they go about ministering in Israel and teaching them that the time is at hand for this promised kingdom that God had promised all the way back here to Israel, that they would reign over the entire world. Let's do that. That Israel would reign over the entire earth in a kingdom on a hill called Zion. And there would be this king that ruled them, and all of the nations of the earth would flow unto them. And so all the Gentiles would be blessed by the righteous nation of Israel in their kingdom on the hill called Zion, being ruled by their king. And Jesus Christ was the prophesied king. And he shows up here and he gets his 12 apostles, who are going to represent the 12 tribes of Israel as the leaders in that nation. And he starts preaching that this kingdom is at hand, except the problem is that a lot of people don't believe him. And so they kill him and crucify him, and he's buried. But the good news is he resurrects on the third day, and then he sends his Holy Spirit down where Peter and the rest of the 12 are here operating, trying to get Israel to repent for the crime that they had committed of killing their Messiah. And that's not received too well. There are some that believed, but generally speaking, they're kicked out of the city, out into the wilderness, where they're going to start to experience some tribulation before Jesus Christ comes back in his wrath and judgment to bring the remnant of Israel into their kingdom to rule the world. And that is the entire Bible in about 12 minutes, minus a significant part. Amen. Okay, now, I always wish we had like a movable board or something, or this could like flip open like we have in the paper charts in the back, where you can then show how the revelation of the mystery of Paul fits in here and all this. But suffice it to say, if I can squeeze in here, I tried to leave a little space. You know that right about the time where Peter and the 12 were being kicked out of the city, being kicked out of Jerusalem, that God intervened in the world in an unprecedented, unprophesied, unknown way, and he spoke to the Apostle Paul and gave him a revelation of the mystery of himself. Remember, that's the mystery of Christ that we're preaching, that had to do with the gospel of the grace of God, whereby sinners, Gentile or Jew alike, didn't matter what nationality you were from or what heritage you had. It mattered with the nation here what heritage you had. But it didn't matter. The gospel of the grace of God was offered to everyone freely based on the good news now that we've learned that Christ's cross accomplished for humanity, which is that your sins could be forgiven and you could be given eternal life by belief in that gospel. And that he's not only saving sinners, but he's creating this new creature. So while once he created a new nation, now he's creating a new creature, which we know to be called the body of Christ. And the instructions that he gave Paul are what we know as the dispensation of the grace of God, right? Dispensation of grace. And how that is an unprophesied unprophesied collection of doctrines and time that we live in that God is now operating in, and he will one day, when that is over, take the church to heavenly places. Amen. To reign and rule with him there while he rules and reigns on earth with his earthly people. And then eventually, in the fullness of times, God creates a new heaven and a new earth after Israel reigns for a while here. He does that, and now we have the entire Bible on the board, right? And so there's all sorts of details that we're missing, because it takes you a long time to read that book and to compile all those details and put them on the chart. But once you have that in your mind, then it becomes a lot easier to do that. no matter where you're at in Scripture, you can know where those details maybe go on this timeline, and that helps give you context. It helps you see how they're related to one another, and it really guides your study a lot better. So you have this idea of this organization of data and this general framework, and this, so that's very helpful. Charts are very helpful in that way. Charts are also helpful. Maybe you don't real familiar with how the Bible itself is organized, more specifically the books of the Bible, and so you could convey that on a chart, and you could show how, you know, this is all in the book of Genesis right here, and it goes all the way to here, and basically the events here starting with Moses all the way to here, about where the kings start, are your books of Exodus through Ruth. So it's like the history of the beginning of Israel before the kingdom there. And then when the kings start, you've got your Samuels and your kings. Your Chronicles books actually go right alongside them. They're not chronologically in order in that way. The Chronicles is one account of the history. The Samuels and the Kings are a different account of generally the same time. And because you know that David and Solomon wrote a lot of those books like the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, those go here in the timeline of things. So when you're plucking down into one of those books, you know where you're at. And of course, most of the prophets, as I mentioned, happened during this split time of the kingdom to Israel. I'm trying to draw that for you there. So you can basically have Isaiah through Zephaniah, all those prophets in there, with the exception of Ezekiel and Daniel, which talk about this during this captivity time, the prophets given there. And then the return, you've got the history books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther are there. And then the post-exile prophets, which would be the last three, right? So you got Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah. Is it Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi? See, now that's all your Old Testament books, and now you know where they go on the timeline. And so maybe you have trouble sorting some of that out, how they all work. Well, a simple chart and putting it up there like that really helps you to know where you're at in the scope of God's plan and purpose over time. Of course, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, we all know that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John books there. And that takes you all the way through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And here we have Acts. And I'm going to put, just going to put 1 through 8 for now, because I think you can also put Hebrews, James, and the Peters, and the Johns, and Jude. You can all put those right in there too. And then you've got Paul's epistles, which of course are Romans through Philemon. And then you've got Revelation over here. And we'll call this dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, right there. So your Bible's laid out in, again, somewhat chronologically, but not exactly. And that confuses some people, right? Because if you think that the Bible's completely chronological, there's a lot of confusion that happens back here when you don't realize that those Hebrew epistles actually, chronologically, doctrinally speaking, come before Paul. They refer to the remnant of Christ. And of course, they'll use them here on the other side of this dispensation. But again, that's a little more technically advanced study that we're trying to avoid today. So there's all 66 books of your Bible laid out on a chart as well. So that gives people a little bit of assurance, because this is an intimidating large book and there's a lot of books in there. And, you know, well, what am I getting into when I turn to Ezekiel? Where am I at? And think, well, if you know that Ezekiel happens, during that captivity time, that gives you a framework on which to put that information. So that is helpful. So this is fairly easy for people to take at face value. Now, you and I were nodding and smiling and being, you know, really excited when I told you that I had left the dispensation of grace off the board. You're like, oh yeah, he did that, because it was a mystery and now it's revealed. And we know what all of those doctrines mean about the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace, new creature and all of this. And so we we see the importance of the blue on the board when I talk about that and write that up there. Realize that most Bible people don't discount Paul altogether. You understand that, right? They just take it kind of all on the same level. So even if you weren't making a big to-do of this, that's still something that people swallow fairly easily. In fact, in the academic circles, you can read the academic writings of books. You don't have to. Please don't, maybe. But it's there where they recognize that Paul was given information that you only find in Paul. Like they see that. They understand that. They just don't really see the consequence of it being different than anything else. But they understand that he's the one that talks about these things. And so, generally speaking, this idea, this presentation of laying out the events in the Bible, this is not hard for people to take literally. It's not highly disputed. There are a few things maybe on this end of the chart, since they're still yet future, that are highly disputed about what that means, or if they've, you know, if they've happened already or they're still yet to happen. But generally speaking, just having an overview and a skeleton on which to put your Bible information on, this is not a highly disputed thing. So it's kind of hands off when you're talking to other people, because you can just, I'm just putting down what the Bible, you know, says chronologically, the events that they're just laid out right there. And that gives you a starting point, because they can agree with you on that. Okay, I appreciate this like light bulb that you turned on about how the Bible is put together. And then you're off doing other Bible study things that are maybe a little more salient and helpful for their understanding and growth. And that is the next thing that the charts serve to help us with. So the first thing they serve to help us with is a return to fundamentals and basics, and organizing just the information in our head, giving us a skeleton, a general storyline, if you will, of God's plan and purpose on which to compile everything that we're learning. But the second thing that charts can help out with greatly is this idea of understanding. And the thing that unlocks the key that unlocks people's minds from the misunderstandings they have about what's in the Bible is the idea of progressive revelation. And what this chart does is it helps you visually communicate the idea of progressive revelation. The book that we have did not just appear as it is for people to take as one whole. It was inspired and preserved and compiled over time until we have what we have now as the completed Word of God. A lot of people don't know that. You have to communicate that. Genesis was written back here. There were no other books of the Bible yet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, once they were written, that was all that there was. And then other books were written. And when people see that laid out on a timeline, they can swallow that a little easier, right? Because, that makes sense. David wasn't alive when Moses was alive. But you don't necessarily connect those two things together when you're just having a conversation about Bible people. And you can't miss that. The growth curve is really steep once you start learning the idea of progressive revelation. Even if you haven't dug into the details of dispensational nuances, which we'll get to in a minute, the idea of progressive revelation requires a respect of place and time. Progressive revelation requires a respect of place and time and when things were written and to whom they were written. And that is so foundational that it doesn't matter if you're dispensational or not. It doesn't matter. It's just that's the fact of the Bible that you can teach other people, is that not everything was written and known at the same time. It's only when you start to push that idea, as Justin said earlier, to its logical conclusion that you end up where we're at today with the understanding that we have. But people just need to get that idea alone. A basic organizational structure of the Scripture, and then the understanding of the idea that God progressively revealed things over time. They didn't know here what God revealed here. And, you know, to be helpful with that, you could even include things like time, and we don't have exact dates for everything, but generally speaking, you know, this was about 2,500 years of history, and this here was about 1,500 years of history, right? And this is actually a really short time period right here. But let's say, whoops, I did that wrong. Let's just call it about 40 years. And then you've got this odd shaped bracket because this has been going on for 2,000 years, right? So just to give the idea of history and how time progresses gives people the sense of an anchor, right? Time is something that we all understand and appreciate, and when you start explaining how the Bible relates to time, then you can communicate the idea of progressive revelation easier. So what progressive revelation does is it's a context that gives you perspective when you're reading any part of the Bible. We're standing over here in 2022, and we're going to go to the Bible and read things from it that they didn't have, that we now have. And so when we read those things, we have to kind of, in our minds, pretend like we don't know what we know when we're reading them, to understand what they knew and what they didn't. And that's what you're really getting at the heart of dispensational Bible study, right? And this idea, this understanding of progressive revelation, is much more highly debated. Maybe not debated so much as it is that people don't usually take it literally, like we're taking it literally. They literally did not know what we now know because God literally didn't tell them. It was not accessible to them. They did not have the ability to have the understanding because the information was not there back here. And that maybe not formally debated as much, but will get you a much harder reaction in people sometimes because that's just not what they've been taught. What tends to happen from pulpits is the preachers take everything that they have in front of them and they cram it down into everything back here, and that creates a lot of confusion. And a lot of bad preaching really is what comes from that. And a lot of people have the doctrine that they understand from the preaching they hear. So it's not that they've studied this out for themselves most of the time. Remember that. They're learning this from their preacher and their hymnal, you know, or their worship leader. That's, or Christian radio. I mean, all these places that are not necessarily having a doctrinal conversation, even though they're communicating doctrine through the things that they're saying and singing. But perspective matters because it's the perspective that provides the application that you need. That's how people are going to take an application from the Bible, is based on the perspective they find themselves in. And that is because that's how you interpret the scripture. What do I do with this scripture? Well, whatever you think it says, you're going to try to take that and put it on yourself or put it on other people. Whatever perspective you're standing from is going to determine how you do that. It's going to be a lot harder if you can get into Abraham's perspective, forgetting everything that you now know, and go back and read what we learn about Abraham. It's going to be a lot harder to make actual everyday decisions based on that. But as our own apostle even does, when you know things now that are given to you of God, it's a lot easier to look back at Abraham and say, remember back when Abraham didn't do anything, but God counted his faith for righteousness? Well, that's how God's doing it now. So now that you have this perspective of understanding information, then you can look back on it and read it properly. But that's the part that gets hard, right? It's too much thinking. And application is the third thing that the charts help us with. And that application only happens when God's will is understood or claimed to be understood, right? When you're taking application, what you're saying is, I understand this is what God wants me to do. Or I understand that this is what God wants you to do. That's application. You're taking something from the Bible that, I mean, it doesn't have your name in it unless you got one of those Bibles. They exist. And you're going to say, I'm going to take something from here and I'm going to make it apply to me. Like, why should you do that even? Like, what? You don't do that with, you do that with books. People write books all the time about like weight loss and how to get rich and all this kind of thing. And people read what's in the book, and even though it's not to them or about them, they take the ideas in the book and they make decisions based on those ideas. And people do the same with the Bible or the preachers that are teaching the Bible to them. Again, I don't want to pretend that everybody is searching the scriptures diligently. I wish that were the case. We'd have better conversations. But application happens when it's God's will for one's own life or for others around them that they're trying to encourage to do, that is understood or claimed to be understood. What we're talking about here is dispensational Bible study. Dispensational Bible study is how God communicates with mankind and how he expects mankind to communicate back with him. What has he revealed that he wants done? What has he revealed that he wants you to do? This is the idea of a dispensation. It's not, like progressive revelation, it's not merely a time thing. Dispensation is more than time. Dispensation happens in time, of course. Everything does happen in time. But dispensation has to do with what is being dispensed, not just the time in which it's being dispensed. Does that make sense? You have to take both. Progressive revelation deals with the time. Dispensation deals with the content in that time. So the content of what? The content of God's revelation, the content of God's will. What is he doing? How is he acting, interacting with the world? How does he expect the world to respond back to him? So this results in very practical decisions being made because of this. Whether people have a nose in the Bible or never have their nose in the Bible, if they're trying to consider what God wants, they're considering God's will. They're asking a dispensational question. They're asking the question, what does God want me to do? How do we find the answer to that? It's a big book. And this is why dispensational Bible study is important, because it respects the information that God gave to certain people as being the different or the same as he gave to others. And you have to study that out to find out what all that means. So there's a lot riding on it for people. And that's why almost no one but you takes that kind of application literally or seriously. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division is a consequence of believing your Bible literally without error. Amen. It is the natural consequence to that, because that does not allow you to make stuff up. It confines you to what it says. Look, this is the word here. It's what it says. You can't tell me it means something else. It says this. When you hold to that line, you end up becoming a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist. And when you see people who think they're mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists veer off of that path, it's because they stop taking the entire Bible literally. They start making things say what they don't. They start interjecting things into the scripture that aren't there. And they turn into Catholics. Rhetorically speaking, 500 years ago, the Reformation began because Catholic priests got tired of the Catholic Church operating and teaching in such a way that was so far removed from what they discovered the scriptures to say. That's how the whole Reformation started. They were Catholic. They were doing and communicating all of the Catholic wrongnesses, and then some of them opened a Bible and said, well, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. I thought the whole idea of being Christian, and back then, Christian was Catholic. Like, that's what it was, right? If you were Christian, you were Catholic before the Reformation. I mean, maybe Orthodox, you do that too, but I mean, two sides of the same coin or something like that. But they opened the Bible, and they said, well, the Bible says this, so all the things that you're saying that aren't in the Bible are wrong. And that's all we're doing. That's all we're doing, too. We're following in that vein to open up God's word and say, I'm going to let God be true and every other man a liar, even if it carries history with it, if it carries popularity with it, whatever it carries, God is right and the rest of us are wrong. That approach to Scripture leads to the logical conclusion of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division, because you have to let the words stay there. You have to let them be. You can't change them. And when pastors from pulpits say, any Bible will do, well, what are they doing? They're saying, they're detaching you from the anchor of Scripture. You can make it say whatever you want. Or you can choose from the myriad of publishers who make it say whatever they want. Or the preachers will get up and say, well, I know it says this in your book, but what the Greek and Hebrew say, that's the same thing the Catholic Church did 500 years ago. The Bible's in Latin. Nobody spoke Latin. So how were they to know? They couldn't check it. Well, it was the smart guys, the priests, right? The monks, that they learned the language. So they opened the book and they started reading it in a language that they didn't speak, but they understood the language. And so they saw that it was different than what the Catholic Church was teaching. Yeah. So preachers today are no better. They do the same thing, right? They're removing your Bible from you. And that is why they're so doctrinally aberrant, is because they are not tied to the scripture. What the charts do is they keep you tied to the scripture. They remind you that this is what we're dealing with. It's confined and defined by the words in the book. You can only get your application from the book. You can't make it up. Last week, somebody came up to me, so excited, Bible in their hand. You're never going to believe this. I hear you guys say all the time, everything that Jesus said and did was written in prophecy. And she had found something that Jesus said or did, and she found it in the prophet. She'd never seen that before. She was so excited. And the response was, we're not making this up. It's like, yes, that is correct. Like, we're just saying what the Bible says. We say, well, everybody claims that. Yeah, but they don't do it. A lot of people claim to say and do things that they're not sincere in. I mean, even if they're meaning to be sincere, they're not really performing it. That is what Mid-Ex Pauline Dispensational Rite Division provides for you. It provides the boundaries. It says, look, you're going to get your application, you're going to get your understanding from the scripture, unaltered, unchanged. You can't make it up. If the word says this and it's different than that word, you can't say, well, they mean the same thing, because they are different. It forces you into the conclusion. And that's how it's kind of comforting to know that it's not a man-made construct, which you find a lot of doctrinal systems to be. Calvinism, for an example, right? It's some guy thinking about how he might be able to make something work, or thinking about how he might be able to reconcile this passage with this passage, or how he might be able to convey what he sees as truths in the world through the lens of Scripture, and thus comes up with a doctrinal system, or a teaching, or a doctrine, just a single doctrine at all, because of his confusion. And what they've done at that point is they have flipped the authority. Our confusion is our problem, not God's. And so when you start to study the Bible in that way, the chips fall into place, if you will, because now God makes sense, because he's not going to not make sense of himself, right? So the charts help with taking application, but you have to realize that no one takes the Bible as literally as you do. Nobody does. They make excuses. And it's not just the events or the timings of things, which there are some issues, as I alluded to earlier, but it's the instructions and the doctrinal implications. People simply ignore parts of the Bible that they don't understand or they don't want to have to deal with, or they make stuff up in order to excuse their position on the issue. And you've heard the retort from Hebrews 13:8, well, God does not change. So how can you tell me that a God that doesn't change is going to require different things of different people? The same way I do not change who I am, my plan and purpose of running my household, but I tell my kids very different things at very different times, right? You take the laundry downstairs today. You clean your room tomorrow. Those are different instructions to different people at different times. This is not hard. I haven't changed. My plan and purpose hasn't changed. I'm just trying to keep the house clean, right? These are the people that I am dispensing this information to, telling them my will and how I expect them to respond to me. It's not a hard concept to grasp. We do it all the time in life. But when it comes to the Bible, it's very easy to get entangled in the snare of the devil, right? And miss that simple application. So we're not making this stuff up, is the idea. But God doesn't change, but His plan and purpose do not change, but the instructions he gives in order to fulfill his plan and purpose most certainly do. And the chart is helpful in pointing that out. Like we said over here, we were talking about the church, the body of Christ, reigning in heavenly places, and Israel reigning on the earth. That's a real kind of thing to talk about, like especially the heavenly part. But when you draw a picture, oh, yeah, two different places. I see, right? And then that's a, the concept is easier to grasp. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We will get into the Bible. Charting or communicating the idea of progressive revelation or dispensational constructs or ideas, or however you want to say it, teaching, is actually in the Bible. Like I said, we're not making this stuff up. This, writing stuff out on a board, is not me making something up about the Bible. Communicating these kinds of ideas from the Bible in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake. You could stop right there. What does that mean? God at sundry times. What does sundry mean? Various, different, right? Who at sundry times in diverse manners spake. What does diverse mean? Various, different, right? The dictionary, I looked it up, it says more than one, usually several, but not many. Well, that's nice and vague, helpful. But then you got to discover, you know, you got to read the Bible to figure out, you know, the specificity of that. But God at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past, time element. So there's your progressive revelation in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who did he speak to and how? He spoke to the fathers through the prophets, right? So again, the ideas that we're communicating through a chart like this, as sloppy as mine is, they're found in the Bible. We're not making this stuff up, right? God spoke to different people in different ways at different times. Hebrews 1:1 talks about that. If you keep going into verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Interesting. Now we have contrasting time elements and audiences and methods of communication. Now, he's not speaking unto the prophets or unto the fathers by the prophets. He's speaking unto us by his Son. Well, what does that mean? Those are different people spoken to in different ways at different times. The writer of Hebrews says in these last days, which implies that when the writer's writing it, it's the last days. Interesting to consider. So you've got these contrasting time phrases, time past versus these last days. Well, what are these last days? I don't know if you would necessarily go this route with somebody new you're talking to, but maybe. I thought it would be fun to consider. Here in Acts 2, turn to Acts 2. Let's see. Acts 2. I know that's blue. Don't get confused there. I'm limited on my color selection this morning. Peter in Acts 2, verse 17. We can make a connection here to Hebrews 1, chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2. Let's start in verse 16. Peter says, but this, what's happening now? Holy Ghost speaking in tongues on the people there in Jerusalem. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote Joel. What you're seeing right now is when Joel said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he starts quoting Joel to describe what's happening at the present time in Acts 2, the last days. Now we just read Hebrews 1:2 talks about, has in these last days spoken unto us by the Son. Who were the us that Jesus, the capital S Son, spoke to? The 12 apostles, right? He spoke to the 12 apostles. Peter's the leader of the 12 apostles, claiming to be in the last days in Acts chapter 2. Now, charts come in handy when we start throwing a whole bunch of stuff like this at you, because you can just look up here and relax. Acts chapter 2 is here in history. Approximately 4,000 years since the beginning of days. God created days here in Genesis 1, right? 4,000 years times 365 days a year is 1,460,000 days. That's a lot of days. And he says that day 1,460,000, I'm rounding here, okay? This is the last days. Now, Peter spoke that in Acts 2, which was bad planning on my part on the board. But that was approximately 2,000 years ago that Peter said that. 2,000 years times 365 days a year is 760,000 days. Now, Peter spoke right here in the middle. There had been this many days gone before. And he said, now is the last days. And then this many days goes on after him. Does that sound weird to you? That doesn't sound like the last days for sure. In fact, it sounds like he's only about 66% through the days, according to the present, which is not the last of anything. 66%, you're not near the end. You're just over half. And that's just standing from the present day of where we're at, right? And that is the exact reason dispensationalists get mocked at by amillennialists, postmillennialists, your covenant reform Calvinist friends, because that's laughable. Why would he say that? Why would he say we're in the last days when there was still another million days, 750,000 days to go? That doesn't make sense. It must have already all happened. You see the conclusion? That's the argument. That's the exact argument to say that dispensationalism is wrong, because they missed the application of what happened here. Something changed, right? The application of what God was doing changed. You can't take what Peter had as revelation, which was prophecy, which did prophesy that these were the last days. And in fact, before I drew my Paul parenthesis up here, it was last days. And in fact, you were probably only talking a few years. So if the dispensation of the grace of God hadn't happened, well, let's just be generous and call it seven. 7 years past Peter, times 365. I can't do that math in my head right now. It's not much compared to 760,000. Do you see what I'm saying? Right? And so now that makes sense, because out of 1.46 million days, there's only a few thousand left. We're in the last days. Peter was right, according to prophecy. But if you don't recognize the distinction of the mystery revelation that God dispensed after Peter said that, then of course that's nonsense. So in a sense, your Calvinist Reformed friends are in that moment being way more literal than your Acts 2 friends are, aren't they? Because they're looking at the, and they said the numbers don't compute. Now, if you call them out on that on any other thing, they won't care. They're like, it's all the same. This means that. You can interchange whatever, you know. But on that issue alone, the counting of the time that has existed since Peter, given the words that he said, they will discount dispensationalism. So, but a chart, you see how a chart helps you see that a little bit? Even would be more cool if you could draw a chart that was actually relative to the time. In that, you see what I'm saying? Like, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years, whatever it is. And so then you could see, you can't squeeze all that in, I tried. But then it would be even more salient about what something is not happening for 2,000 years. Why is that? Well, you've got an answer, because you take the Bible literally. So when you ran into the issue of that conflict of information, you said, well, I don't understand that, but God is right. So I've got to figure out how I'm wrong. Do you see how that's the basis of how we're doing this? But this is in the Bible. So what I'm saying, we're not making this stuff up. Yes, according to Peter, by the rules of progressive revelation, just laid out on our chart, it was the last days according to the prophetic timeline that God had given, because he had not made known a mystery. So why would anybody think any different? He was saying exactly the right thing. And so now you've solved the whole Calvinist dispensational debate, right? Just by using a chart to show the difference between progressive revelation and dispensational understanding. So we learned that from Peter's perspective in Acts 2, what was later revealed to Paul in Acts 9 was unknown to him. And there's myriad examples of pointing out progressive revelation in the Bible. Turn to, I've got a whole list of them here. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. My first idea for a chart lesson was not a good one. I was going to make it. I was going to make it charts in the Bible, and I was going to do however many I could fit in an hour, and find passages in the Bible where they're essentially laying out a chart, like it's either some sort of time reference or contrasting of time references or contrasting of audiences, like Hebrews 1:1 and 2 did. there's not a whole lot of depth to some of those charts. But when you start compiling the charts together, you take all the charts that the Bible provides you and start putting them onto one master chart, you get something that looks like this, right? So we're not making it up. Again, that's the theme of the lesson, I guess, today, is we're not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. I had shared that idea with my son, and he was like, nobody in the Bible draws charts. Like, he was expecting, like, maybe a verse or something that said, and Paul drew a chart for the Athenians. Like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. The ideas that we're trying to communicate via charting the Bible out are in the Bible. And the writers of Scripture, God, through the writers of Scripture, give us that idea. This is just a compilation of all of those charts that we find in there, right? Where did I tell you to go? Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9, not going to teach this passage here, but just notice some of the things that are here. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us in him. What was the destination? In him. How is it pre? It's pre-everything. It was before the foundation of the world. We predestinated us in him before the foundation of the world. And drop down to verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. See, so here's God revealing something. It's made known now. Having made known unto the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, keep your hand there. Turn to Matthew 25. Paul says that this choosing that God has of creating the body of Christ that would be in Christ Jesus and receive all these spiritual blessings and have forgiveness of sin through his blood, this was decided by God. It was determined pre-everything, before the world began, before the foundation of the world, Paul says. Matthew 25, verse 31. Here's the similar phrase. I can find it. Is that the verse I want? Yes, it is. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Just notice as a side note, there is a time reference here. We're talking about something that will happen when. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, the nations, on his right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So here we have two verses talking about the foundation of the world. One is, from the foundation of the world, God prepared a kingdom where nations will be separated on one side or the other of him based on certain criteria. So this kingdom is prepared for these nations, and that kingdom is on the earth being prepared from the foundation of the world. Well, Paul says that in Ephesians 1, we just read that God has before the foundation of the world determined that the body of Christ would be in him according to heavenly glory. Right? So that's a contrasting biblical idea using similar language that's helpful for a chart to communicate. Because again, without the picture up here to reference the difference between these two, it's hard to nail all that down. Like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what that means. But if you can just point to this picture and this timeline and say, here versus here, that makes a lot more sense to people. You go back to Ephesians 1:10, that's the next verse in the passage we were reading a minute ago, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is at the end of our chart, according to the purpose of him, fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That's two things. Well, we already had that on our chart. You see, so now the Ephesians 1 is a very confusing chapter for people. It sounds like a bunch of spiritual mumbo jumbo. Like, I don't even know what all these words, like, what is he talking about? It's a really long run-on sentence. But in the context of a chart, you start seeing language that makes a lot more sense, especially when you can contrast it to other passages that use similar language, talk about God's prophetic program. Right? So again, just another way that charts can help you communicate the doctrine that God's instructions change dispensationally. You can find charts all over the Bible. Galatians 3 gives you charting information regarding the promises and the law. You know, you got the dispensation of promise, the dispensation of the law and the prophets, and then faith and grace. So you can talk about that. Ephesians 2, later on, Paul talks about he made of two things, Israel and the Gentiles made one new creature. And there's time elements all over Ephesians chapter 2. But now, ages to come, and in time past. This idea that the writers of Scripture are pointing to different times and saying different things happened at different times to different people, and God's purpose, you know, aligns with all of this. So it's a big deal. Charts are practical. Learning the entire Bible is practical because you end up having to make decisions about important things like salvation. Like the choices on how you live your life and how you serve the Lord and how you minister to others will be driven by the spiritual strength and knowledge that you have. And you will not grow in spiritual strength and knowledge if you don't have a framework on which to put it on, if you don't understand the concepts of progressive revelation over time and that God deals differently with different people over time. Charts convey that very easily for people. And it's very good for us to remind ourselves of those things and go over those things. So the whole Bible is God's word of truth. But if we don't properly divide the instructions and the audience to whom they were given and the times and places and the manner in which they were to be performed, we make a shameful mess of what God's plan and purpose is. And we need to be better workmen than that. So, all right. If there are any questions, I'll take those at this time. Yes, sir. Okay. I'll leave it up.